Tonight's reading is from Psalm 13, and that's on page 548 in the Church Bibles. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
As Willie said, we're beginning a series on prayer from the book of Psalms. And actually, given the situation with the Phillips family, I thought it would be appropriate that we look at this short psalm together. So let's pray and ask for God to work in our hearts and minds. So, Heavenly Father, we have gathered together this evening and we have come before you and we are now before your word. And we ask that you would be our teacher by your Spirit, that you would show us wonderful things in this short psalm to strengthen our trust in you and in the Lord Jesus, and to help us to talk to you, to cry out to you in prayer. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The cry, how long, is often heard, isn't it? From particularly if you're in a car with young children, and it's been quite a long, child's journey's been going on for a bit. It's not long, so how long till we get there? But it isn't actually just young children who cry out in desperation, how long? We all do it. All of us, at some point in our life, go through a painful time of prolonged hardship, which causes us to cry out, even if it's just to ourselves, how long? How long can I endure this? Actually, this longing for a suffering or a difficult situation to come to an end is a common experience. And it was certainly King David's experience. So four times in this very short psalm, in the opening couple of verses, he cries out to God, how long? And wonderfully, God in his providence has caused this psalm to be preserved for us. In fact, about actually a third of the psalms in the Bible are what called psalms of lament. Psalms when the writer is crying out to God in anguish. They're a significant part of scripture. And this in itself is a huge encouragement for those of us who are struggling. God, in his kindness and providence, has given us the words that we actually to cry out to him when we are going through the mill. What is more, actually, many of the psalms of lament, including this one here, Psalm 13, are psalms of David. Now remember that David was God's anointed king. He was a Messiah. And as such, he points ahead to his greater descendant, the Lord Jesus. So as we look at this psalm together, we are to imagine not only King David crying out to God, but also our Lord Jesus crying out to God the Father during his earthly ministry amongst us. Now, we're going to look at this psalm under three headings. And the first is, cry out to God in your anguish. When we are suffering, first and foremost, we are to cry out not to our spouse or our partner, not to a parent or to a church leader. Although, of course, it's great to cry to those. But first and foremost, we are to cry out to the Lord our God. And this is what David does. And from the kind of opening two verses, we see that there were three things that were causing David such anguish. And actually the first was his relationship with God. So look at it. Verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? God didn't appear to be interested in David. He was ignoring him. He was hiding his face from David. And I love the honesty that David has before God. He feels like God is ignoring him, and he tells God about it. He's transparent for God. He tells us as it is from his perspective. See, God doesn't want us to put on airs and graces before him. He wants us to express the reality that's going on in our heart. If we're confused, even disappointed with God, God wants us in our personal times of prayer to express that confusion or disappointment to him. But not only is David in anguish over God's apparent disinterest in him, he's in anguish over himself. So look at the first part of verse 2. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Now, from time to time, as a pastor, I come across people in such emotional turmoil and despair that they actually want their life to end. They are suicidal. It can get that bad. And actually, these lines sum up that sort of experience perfectly. This constant battle with harmful, negative thoughts, waking up in the morning and having deep sorrow in the heart. David here was going through a time of severe pain and depression. And it seems from the final line of verse 2 that the root cause of David's pain and anguish was his enemy. We don't know who it was. It might have been King Saul or his own rebel son Absalom or kind of one of the many enemies. David seemed to have a lot of enemies. See, when evil prospers and wicked people seem to be securely in control, if you're suddenly kind of struck down with a life-threatening illness, it can be hard to think that God cares and is interested in you. This was David's experience as a godly, faithful believer. Sometimes I think we can either give the impression or other people give us the impression that if you're kind of a faithful believer, it actually involves us being kind of constantly kind of positive and upbeat. But actually, these Psalms lament show that actually that is rubbish. Life is often very hard. And we can find ourselves in desperately sad situations which literally floor us. Sometimes we can get so low, we can't even get out of bed. King David, God's anointed one, a man of faith, felt distant from God. And what we would describe today, at this point, when he says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? We would say he suffered from poor mental health. And this mental anguish and pain was also our Lord Jesus Christ's experience. We only have to listen to Jesus wrestling in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cried out, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Or to hear him cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not a sign of unbelief and lack of faith to take our confusion and pain and complaints to God in prayer. In fact, it's the exact opposite. This psalm and the other psalms like it actually teach us that we should and direct our pain, the reality of what's going in, through in our lives, to our Heavenly Father. That's the first thing. Cry out to God in that anguish. But we're also, as we see here from David's example, we're to cry out to God for relief. We see that David in verse 3, look on me and answer, Lord my God. David cries out to God using God's special kind of his name, Yahweh. Covenant. It's the name he gave to the Israelites when he entered into a covenant with them. It's Yahweh. That's how often people say it in the Hebrew. Actually, what we have it written out, it's when you ever see Lord in our Bibles in capital letters. It's God's special name. And it was the name where he revealed himself, as I said, to Moses and the Israelites at the time of the Exodus. And at that point, God committed himself to the Israelites. They would be his people, and he would be their, they would be his people, and he would be their God. He would provide for them. But David knows that Yahweh is not just the God of Israel. He is his God. David cries out, look on me, Lord, and answer, Lord, my God. David had a personal relationship of love with God. And every Christian believer today has an even more secure and personal relationship with God through Jesus. In fact, we can be more certain of it and sure of it than David was, because we know who Jesus is and what he has done. And so, like David, we can approach God boldly and confidently. We can cry out to him and say, Lord, my Heavenly Father, you are my God. Please hear me, answer me. And then comes the specific request. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. What does that request, give light to my eyes, mean? Well, I think first and foremost, it's a plea for relief from the turmoil he's already expressed in the first two verses. So, in other words, David wants to be remembered by God. He wants God's face to shine upon him in blessing, rather than hidden from him. He wants to be rid of the kind of emotional and mental turmoil that he's going through. He wants God's peace to rule in his heart. He doesn't want his enemy, whether it be Saul or Absalom, to triumph over him. No, he wants life as life is meant to be lived, in that kind of communion with the God who created him and who has committed himself to him. It's not wrong to want our sufferings to stop. It's not wrong to long for relief from cancer or from some other debilitating or life-threatening illness. And God wants us to cry out to him for relief. He doesn't want us to be mealy-mouthed. He wants his people to seek his face and to acknowledge that he can and is able to bring relief to their suffering. But that expression, give light to my eyes, it could be a specific request for understanding. David could be praying for God to give him actually a divine perspective on his suffering. And certainly, this is what sustained our Lord Jesus Christ, and also folk like the apostles Peter and Paul. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that it was because of the joy that Jesus knew would be his after his death and resurrection that he endured the cross and scorned its shame. Likewise, the Apostle Paul could write in Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. But when you're in agony, when you're depressed and feeling low, it's really hard to maintain that eternal perspective. And God knows that. He understands. And so he's caused David's heartfelt request to be preserved for us. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And as David pours out his heart to God, there is a change in his mood. Actually, the final two verses of the psalm actually are in stark contrast to the opening two. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, can I say that kind of change of mood doesn't always happen. Sometimes we can be so cast down and in such a deep depression that we have no change of mood when we cry out to God. And the Bible recognizes that. There is another psalm. It's Psalm 88. Look at it now. You can have a look at it later. Which, can I say, it remains bleak throughout. There's no expression of hope in that psalm at all. But that is a psalm of faith, because actually the psalmist there, he's crying out to God. He's expressing that anguish and pain. And that is a prayer of faith. He's showing that he's a believer. God has given us the words to utter to him, even actually when we're in the deepest of depression and can see no way out or nothing positive. But often, actually, when we do begin to pray, when we do begin, in whatever state we're in, commune to our Heavenly Father and talk to him with absolute reality of what is going on in our lives and the hard situations that we're finding, that actually when we do that, the Holy Spirit, who lives in all of God's people, begins to remind us of God and what he's like, what he's already done for us, and what he will do for us. So cry out to God in your anguish. Yes, cry out to God for relief, but then cry out to God expressing your trust in him. And as David cries out to God in prayer, so he remembers who God is and what God has done for him and for Israel. Of course, so David knew about the great salvation that God had brought about for Israel at the Exodus. He knew how God had brought his people into the promised land and how he had rescued them again and again during the time of the judges. But also David knew how God had saved him personally a number of times in his life, whether it was from a bear or a lion when he was looking after his father's sheep, or whether it was from Goliath, that great kind of Philistine warrior. And as David remembers these things, he rejoices in God. David's immediate circumstances have not changed. The pain and the anguish, they're still there. But amid the pain, as David remembers the unfailing love of God and how God has proved his unfailing love, not only in the history of Israel, but also in his kind of personal past experience, David is able to rejoice. And friends, if we have heard the good news about the Lord Jesus, if we have grasped something of the depth of our sin and our rebellion against God and the extent of God's mercy, if we can perceive our Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross, bearing the penalty for our sin in our place, which we will remember again together as we come to the Lord's table in a moment. If we know how Christ has defeated the powers of death and sin at the cross and has risen victorious from the grave for us, if we understand that God is able to keep hold of us and to bring us to himself in a new creation, then however grim our situation is, we have something to rejoice in. Which is why the Apostle Paul could write to the Christians in Philippi as he was languishing in a Roman jail, actually chained to Roman guards. He could write, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." And notice that David doesn't just here recall in his mind what God has done for him. He actually expresses that trust to God in prayer. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." It's actually as we kind of verbalize our trust and express that trust out in words that our confidence in God grows and we can begin to experience some kind of spiritual relief in the midst of our sufferings. So despite how grim things are for David, he can finish on this upbeat note. "I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." The Philip family are going through a very hard time. But it's not just them. I don't know what it is, but in a gathering this size, there'll be a number of us here for all sorts of reasons are going through a tough time. And some of us, it may be sort of kind of a deep loneliness. I'm not feeling kind of we can fit in. For one of us, it might be ill health or work pressures or complicated relationships or financial worries. As Jesus promised his disciples, actually the night before he died, "In this world you will have trouble." It's one of those promises we don't actually like to remember. You get nice kind of promises on posters sometimes. "I'll be with you always." This is the one we don't often like to remember, the promise of the Lord Jesus. "In this world you will have trouble." It's a promise. It will happen. It's our experience. God has never promised us healing in this life. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, sickness and death, and that includes what we consider premature death, will always be a feature of our human existence. My sister died of cancer, aged 57. A first cousin of mine, who's 59, and has just become a grandmother, is currently in her last lap, dying from a brain tumor. We live in a fallen world, which is under the judgment of God, as well as being under the blessing of God. And when we find ourselves going through these incredibly tough situations, this wonderfully glorious, simple psalm shows us and points us in the right direction. We are to cry out to God in our anguish. We are to cry out to God for relief. And we are to cry out to God expressing our confidence and trust in him. As the Apostle Paul knew, neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And whatever trial we go through, if we're trusting in Jesus, we can be confident that God's everlasting arms are underneath us and he is able to bring us through these trials, refining us all the time. And yes, Jesus did promise his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." But that's not what he ended. He said, do you remember? "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." But friends, even more than that, as I hinted at the beginning, this psalm points us to Jesus himself. Jesus, God's anointed king, knew the anguish of separation from God. He knew what it's like to feel that God was distant from him. He knew the deep loneliness of a troubled soul. He knew what it was like to have enemies rejoicing in his misery. He knew what it was like to face death. And so knowing that the Lord Jesus has traveled this road before us, that he's been through these experiences, these tough times that we will experience in life, knowing that he has gone before us, knows what it's like, and knowing the wonder of the salvation that Jesus has secured for all who trust in him, we fix our eyes on Jesus and our resurrection hope, and we praise God for his goodness to us. Amen. Let's praise him now. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this psalm, this short, simple psalm, Lord, and for inspiring David to write it, showing us that we are to express our pain, whatever anguish we're going through, to you, that you want to hear us cry to you. Please help us to have that kind of ongoing walk with you by which we will keep expressing what's in our heart, knowing that you are a faithful, loving Father who in our Lord Jesus Christ has brought us to yourself, and that we will can never be separated from your love, and that you will care for us and sustain us whatever life throws at us. Thank you that we can rejoice in your goodness and kindness to us. Amen.